I would ask you to turn your Bible with me here this evening, if you would please, to Psalm 119, verse number 41, and we'll read down to verse number 44, the first four verses of this eight-verse section, so the first half of it, as we complete a message that was begun last Sunday morning. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word, if you would please. The Word of God says here, Psalm 119, verse 41, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever." Amen. And the title for the message coming out of verse number 41, right there at the beginning of the verse, "Let thy mercies come also unto me." Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll proceed with the message this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would guide us now this evening as we take up the remaining truth of this portion, that which we've not yet considered from last Sunday morning's message. And I pray that you would guide us now in our understanding and in our ability to grasp and even join in with the psalmist in his commitments, in his spirit of response, and his desire to walk with the Lord aright and to serve the Lord aright. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, last Sunday morning, as we came to this passage, we took note that this does flow somewhat out of the previous verses, the previous eight verses. In Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40, the psalmist presents a series of nine prayer requests. Now, for a number of months before this, before last week, we've been considering messages out of that portion, and we considered each of those prayer requests that he presents and the themes and truths that he presents in them. What we noted was of those nine prayer requests in those eight verses before, verse 33 through 40, of those nine, the first six of them were focused on his desire for direction from the Lord in the way of righteousness. The first three of those six, so there's nine of them, six of them focus on, Lord, I need direction in the way of righteousness. The first three have to do with his conduct in the way of righteousness, and the second set of three have to do with his character in the way of righteousness, but they all have to do with his walk in the way of righteousness. Then, of those nine prayer requests, the last three, so the first six have to do with direction from the Lord, the last three he prays about deliverance from the troubles of life. Specifically, in Psalm 19, verse 39, in the middle of those three, so you have verse 38, a request, 39, and then 40. Verse 39, he says, "Turn away my reproach, which I fear." So the specific trouble of life that he was facing at that particular time in his life was reproach from the wicked. And throughout Psalm 19, if you read through it, you find a number of times where he makes reference to the wicked persecuting him, reproaching him, setting snares for him, that kind of thing. And it sounds like that they were even individuals in some form of governmental authority, because a number of times he talks about princes speaking against him. In fact, in the section we are right now, starting in verse 41 and extending all the way down to verse 48, but look, if you would, at verse 46. "I will speak of thy testimony also before kings and will not be ashamed." So there's a relationship he has somehow with the government officials, and even they are involved in this persecution, this reproach against him. So he makes those requests. As he moves into verse 41, he adds two more prayer requests. Only two. Verses 41 through 48, most of it are statements of commitment to the Lord. Most of it are that way. But in verse 41 and in verse 43, he adds two more prayer requests to the nine that he had just given in the previous section. Two more. And both of them are an extension of that which he had prayed at the end of that previous section about deliverance from the troubles of life. In fact, look at verse 41. "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation." He's not talking about eternal salvation. This young man of God is a man of God. He's already a believer. He's not asking to be saved. from hell. He's not asking about eternal salvation to go to heaven. He's talking about deliverance from the problems he's facing. And the word salvation can be used that way in Scripture. It's not always used about eternal salvation. Sometimes it's talked about, used when talking about immediate deliverance from the troubles of life. And that's what he's dealing with. He says, Lord, I need your mercy to deliver me, to save me from this trouble I'm facing. You see it again in verse 43. He says, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I've hoped in thy judgment. So in this section now, verse 41 through 44, the psalmist is continuing his burden of prayer, asking the Lord to be merciful in delivering him from trouble. But the interesting layout of this passage is that the psalmist presents two prayer requests. Two, I mentioned that. Accompanying or added to each of the prayer requests. So this set for the first one and then this set for the second one. He also adds for each of them a motivational reason and an intended response. All right, so he gives a prayer request and then he adds to the prayer request a motivational reason and an intended response. Look at it with me, if you would. There's clear grammatical signals to help you see this right in the passage. So, verse 41, let thy mercies, that's a prayer request, right? I'm asking the Lord, let your mercy be there for me. Let your mercy be upon me specifically when he says, even thy salvation. So that's what he's looking for, all right? It's obvious you have another prayer request in verse number 43, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. So the first one is, Lord, there's something I need you to do. And then the second one is, Lord, there's something I'm asking you not to do or to keep from happening. All right? But along with that, notice we skipped over verse 42 and we didn't go all the way down to verse 44 because he adds something to each prayer request. In verse 41, leading into verse 42, he adds a motivational reason and an intended response. Verse 42, here's the intended responses. The intended responses in both cases start with the word so. As in, if you do this, Lord, you'll do it so that this can happen. All right, follow me now. Verse 42, here's the first intended response. Let thy, verse 41, prayer request, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So, Lord, I'm asking this prayer to be fulfilled, to be answered. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me. That's his intended response. He's saying, Lord, here's my prayer request. And as I make my prayer request, I intend to respond to your answer this way. He does it again with the other prayer request. He says in verse 43, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I've hoped in thy judgments, so shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. Again, he makes a prayer request. He says, Lord, I'm asking you this prayer request, and I'm asking you if you will fulfill this prayer request, so this is my intended response. I intend that if you fulfill the request I'm giving you, this then will be my response. Coming out of it, I will be able to, or I shall determine to do this. All right, you follow me? All right, he also adds a motivational reason in both cases. And the motivational reason is signaled in both cases because each time it begins with the word for. Not the number for, F-O-U-R, but the conjunction for, F-O-R, a word that's a synonym for something like because. I'm doing this for or because of this item. So look at it again. Verse 41, the prayer request, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. Then he gives the intended response. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me. And now the motivational reason. For I trust in thy word. So why is he praying this request? Why does he feel confident and comfortable going to God and making this prayer request? Because he trusts in God's word. Because he trusts in God's word, this is why he would make such a request. And because he trusts in God's word to make such a request, he expects that God will answer that request, so he already intends or expects to follow through with this response after the request is fulfilled. You following that process? He does the same thing with the second request. Verse 43, "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for," this is the reason I'm comfortable and confident to pray this, "for I have hoped in thy judgments." And then the intended response, "So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever." Now, last Sunday morning, we focused in on kind of the, with great depth, on the two prayer requests. I'd like to take up tonight the other two aspects, the intended response and the motivational reasons. And in both cases, we see two requests, two prayer requests. We see two motivational reasons for those requests, and we see two intended responses after those requests are answered. We see that in every case. So each case has its own individual process. Those two motivational reasons and intended responses should not take us as much time. So I intend to get all of them in here this evening. Let's just look again, remind ourselves, what are the two prayer requests? The first prayer request, the young man of God here in verse 41 asks for deliverance, for the merciful deliverance of the Lord. That's what he asks for. Amen? So he says in verse 41, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word." So that's his prayer request. "Lord, I'm asking for your merciful deliverance. I ask it on the foundation of your word, according to your word. And I'm asking you because there's no one better to turn to in your time of need than to turn to the Lord. So I'm going to the Lord. I have this time of need. I'm going to the Lord, and I'm trusting that the Lord's mercies are sufficient. I'm also trusting that, in fact, the Lord's mercies are the only sufficient answer for my need. Go to the Lord, ask for His mercy, not because I deserve it, but just because He's merciful. And the mercy I need is that He would deliver me. And I do it according to His word, because He's made promises throughout His word. And I'm going to build my confidence on what He has stated in His word. That He's a merciful God, that He's merciful to the faithful, and so on. That's why he goes to the Lord and he prays. His second prayer request was in verse 43. And that when he says, "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth." Now, what he was praying for there, the first one was for merciful deliverance. That's easy to see, right? You can see the word mercy and the word salvation or deliverance right in the verse. That's easy for us to see in verse 41. Verse 43 is a little more difficult to understand the point of the psalmist's request. But what he's praying for in verse 43 is for the Lord's unfailing faithfulness. He's praying for, in verse 41, the Lord's merciful deliverance, and in verse 43, His unfailing faithfulness. Now, what makes it difficult in verse 43 to see that as easily is because he doesn't really use the word faithful or unfailing in the verse. He uses a figure of speech from that time. When he says, "Take not thy word utterly out of my mouth." And that seems like a strange request to ask of God. Like God reaches down and tries to snatch away his word from us? Is that a common practice of God? Isn't it more common that God constantly wants to put his word in our heart and put his word in our mouth so that it's our heart is full, our mouth is full, and we're proclaiming it? Yeah, that's more natural. So why, I don't even understand why the psalmist would even imagine that God would even start taking his word out of his mouth. And then he goes so far as to say, "Don't take it utterly out of my mouth," as if the picture is God's already started taking it out. And he says, "Just don't take it all." I'm not following. Well, here's the point. Remember the illustration I gave. The figure of speech here, the idea of the Word of God in our mouth, is the idea that we are so confident in the Word of God that it so fills our heart with confidence that our mouth is full to speak it with confidence. A mouth full all right, of God's Word, a mouth full of God's Word, is a person who is confident and bold to proclaim the Word of God, to proclaim God's faithfulness, to proclaim the truth and faithfulness of God and His Word. Amen? That's a mouth full. So what would a mouth empty be? Well, it would be the exact opposite. A mouth empty would be someone who somehow has come to the place in their heart where they're ashamed of the Word of God. They don't have confidence. They lack confidence in God's Word. They lack confidence in God's faithfulness. They lack confidence in God's truth, the truth and faithfulness of God and His Word. And therefore, their mouth, it begins to become silent and withdrawn and ashamed. And they're kind of quiet and stepping back, hanging their head. They've lost confidence in the truth and faithfulness of God and His Word. That would be a mouth that's empty. And the psalmist says, Lord, when he says, take not thy word utterly out of my mouth, let's think of it like this. He's saying, don't empty my mouth of your word. Or what he's really saying is, don't put me in a position to become ashamed of you and your word. Allow me to be in a position where I can be bold in the Lord my God, in His Word, in the truth and faithfulness of the Lord my God, in the truth and faithfulness of the Lord's Word. Don't put me in a position where I feel ashamed to speak the Word of God. Now, does God ever behave in a manner that would cause us to be ashamed? Rightfully. No, because God's always faithful. But the psalmist's request is basically, Lord, I'm asking for your mercy to deliver me. Don't make me ashamed. But be faithful to your promise. So that I can stand up and say, look what God has done. If God did nothing, and the psalmist all along had been saying, I'm telling you, my God is great, and my God is good, and my God is gracious, and my God is glorious, and my God can do wondrous things. And I've asked Him to do these things, and then God did not do any of them. At some point, people would come along to the psalmist and say, well, where's your God and what has He done? And the psalmist would say, well, I don't know, because He hasn't really done much. See how he could feel ashamed in such a case? It's really, he's just praying the same prayer, the opposite side of the coin. He's saying, give your merciful deliverance and be faithful to do it. And if you recall last Sunday morning, when you understand that's the point the psalmist is making, he's praying for mercy and faithfulness. It immediately brings to your attention Lamentations chapter 3. Because in Lamentations chapter 3, we find that great passage in the midst of a 5-chapter book that is filled with darkness. If you've ever read the book of Lamentations, you understand that all of chapter 1, all of chapter 2, the first half of chapter 3, all of chapter 4, and all of chapter 5 are God's hand of discipline and judgment on Israel. It's filled with darkness. Circumstantial darkness. But the second half of chapter 3, right in the middle of the book, is bright, shining light. I think the Holy Spirit of God inspired it to be structured that way on purpose, don't you? God doesn't have the view that there's light at the end of the tunnel. God has the view that with Him, there's light in the middle of the darkness. Amen? And what is the light in the middle of the darkness? Jeremiah, the prophet, said it this way. He said, if it were not for your mercies, we would be consumed. But your mercies are actually renewed every single morning. Great is your faithfulness. Amen? What's he saying? There's the mercy of God constantly renewed because of the faithfulness of God. His mercy, His faithfulness. And the psalmist was praying for the same thing. He was saying, I'm in the midst of darkness. Circumstantial trouble is surrounding me. It's all around me. But I need the light, not at the end of the tunnel. I need the light in the midst of the darkness. And the light in the midst of the darkness is that I look to God and I look to His mercy and I look to His faithfulness. Yea, I look to His faithfulness to be faithful in mercy. That's his prayer. But along with that prayer, he then adds his motivational reason why he feels confident to pray that way and his intended responses, what he intends to respond with as God gives him the answer. So let's look at those two motivational reasons and then the two intended responses. I would have you to notice this as well in the structure of the two passages. So verse 41 and 42 and then verse 43 and 44. In verse 41 and 42, he gives the prayer request first, then he gives the motivational reason. Then he gives the intended response, then he gives the motivational reason. All right, let me get that right again. Prayer request, then intended response, then motivational reason. But when you get to verses 43 and 44, he flips these this order. He gives the prayer request first, then he gives the motivational reason, then he gives the intended response. Do you see that? So you have prayer, so, for. So shall I, for I do it, I pray for this reason. That's the first time. The second time he says prayer, for, so. For this reason I pray, so I am determined to respond this way. We're going to look at it differently. We're not going to look at it in the order given in each case. We're just going to take up, as we've already done, the two prayer requests. Now we're going to take up the two motivational reasons. In the closing portion of verse 42, the young man of God expressed his motivational reason for praying that the Lord might pour out His merciful deliverance. Verse 41 was, be merciful unto me. Verse 41 was, thy salvation. Verse 41 was, Lord, I need Your mercy to deliver me, and I'm praying according to Your word. His motivational reason then for praying that way is found in the closing portion of verse 42. It says, for I trust in Thy word. Now, I want you to connect. If you make markings in your Bible, this would be a good connection to put between these two verses. Take the phrase, according to Thy word, in verse 41, and connect it to the phrase, trust in Thy word, in verse 42. He prays in verse 41, be merciful, even merciful deliverance, and I pray according to Thy word. What's he mean by that? He says, well, I'm reading in the word of God, and God says, I'm a merciful God. I read in the word of God, and He says, I'm abundant in mercy. I read in the word of God, and God says, I'm merciful to the faithful, and I pour out My mercies upon the faithful, upon My servants. Hey, I read the word of God, and He says that He promises to be merciful in the time of need of His own people, in the time of need of His own servants, in the time of need of His own faithful ones. Well, I'm serving the Lord faithfully and I'm in a time of need, so Lord, be merciful according to what I've just read. You promised it. You said it. I'm just claiming Your own word on the matter. Now, sometimes people pray and ask God to do something He never said He would do. Sometimes we do that. We pray and ask the Lord, and we say, Lord, You have to do this because I asked You to do it. And the Lord never gave such an instruction or a command or a declaration that this is something that He would do. In fact, I am aware that sometimes people pray for things from God that are contrary to the character of God. And then they get mad at God for not doing it. I think, why in the world would you even pray that prayer? God's not going to do that. It's contrary to the character of God. But when you can grab a hold of actual promise statements of God's Word and pray according to that, don't you have a lot better ground to stand on? Amen. And so the psalmist here, he prays that way, and then he says, I'm going to tell you why I pray that way. Because I trust in Your Word. I read that's what it says, and I claim this prayer because that's what it says. But you see, I pray that prayer because what it says, because I trust in it. Have you ever taken instruction from someone you did not trust? I mean, they gave you instruction, but you didn't really trust them. Did you run right out and do everything they said? Now, if you don't trust them, you usually get a second opinion, or maybe a third and a fourth and a fifth opinion. Have you ever had a doctor give you a diagnosis, but you didn't really trust the doctor? Or the doctor give you a prescription or some kind of a means of dealing with a problem, but you didn't quite trust the doctor? Now, Roger's smiling really big because I'm pretty sure that he's been instructed multiple times to get back surgery, but he hasn't done it yet. And it's because he doesn't trust the doctor. He doesn't trust any doctors. He doesn't go get a second opinion. He just, because he doesn't matter what the second guy would say, he don't trust him either. Amen? Roger's been lately leaning in the direction of faith healing. We're going to try that method. No, not really. But the truth of the matter is, well, you can pray, and in faith, sometimes God does heal. That's not the faith healing that's I meant in my first phrase. But the truth of the matter is, if you don't trust the doctor, you're not necessarily going to run right out and do what he advised, are you? No, because you don't trust his word for whatever reason. Maybe you don't trust that he really knows what he's talking about, or maybe you don't trust that, you know, he knows what he's talking about, but you don't trust what he's referencing because you think he's just in it for the money, or whatever the reasons are. And by the way, I think that there are some out there in both cases don't really know what they're talking about. Or actually, they only know so much anyway. No doctor knows everything, right? And in some cases, you do have to wonder if they're just pushing certain things because there's more money in it. So, but if you trust someone's word, I mean, you trust them. You trust them implicitly. And they say, well, this is the problem, and this is what you needed to solve it. What are you going to do? If you trust them implicitly, what will you do? You'll do what they say. Now, I'm not asking you if you trust any doctor implicitly. What I'm asking you tonight is, do you trust God that way? I'm not sure I trust any doctor that way. Not utterly. Because no doctor is infallible. Right? No doctor is all-knowing. But God is. Amen? And that's what the psalmist was saying. The psalmist is saying, I've got a problem. The Word of God tells me over and over again that you're merciful and you'll be merciful. That's what it tells me. And I trust your Word. I trust it. And because I trust it, I'm going to go ahead and pray that you do what you said you would do. Because I trust you. And I trust your Word. You know why most of the time we ought to engage in prayer? Because God said something and we trust what He said, and so we're claiming His word on the matter. A lot of our praying is, Lord, this is what I want, so give it to me. But what our praying should be is, Lord, this is what You said, so I'm asking You to do what You said. You see the difference between the two? This is what I want, so give it to me. Or, this is what You said, so please be faithful in what you said. Is it right to pray according to the Word of God? In fact, it's the best praying you can do. And that's what the psalmist was doing. What's the other reason that he gives for praying? Well, you see the second motivational reason for his prayer after the second prayer request. In verse 43, the young man of God expressed his prayer request for the Lord's unfailing faithfulness. And he gives his motivational reason at the end of that verse for praying that the Lord might not fail him, but might ever be faithful to him. He says, "For I have hoped in thy judgment." In thy judgments. I have hoped in thy judgments. What he's saying here is, number one, I trust in, and there is a difference, a slight difference between trust and hope. Now, I realize that they are in many ways synonyms of each other, but there's also a slight difference between them. The first one, he says, I have trust, I am trusting. Trust has to do with the immediate moment, the right now. Hope has to do with something in the future. Now, hope is a form of trust. But I believe the first time he says, Lord, I'm asking for your tender mercies because I've been reading your word, and right now, this very moment, I trust your word. So I'm claiming your word and praying on the ground of your word. But then he also says, and Lord, as we go forward, I'm trusting that you'll be faithful. I'm asking you to be merciful and to be faithful. And my hope is in your faithfulness. I trust in your word right this minute. I intend to keep doing that, but I'm also looking forward into the future, and my hope is built on your character and the character of your word. I don't have trust just for the moment. I have trust for the future. That is hope. That's why I pray, not just for immediate mercies, but for unfailing faithfulness. I trust and I hope. And brethren, I believe that we need to get a hold of this in our own prayer lives. Do we not? We need to get into the Word of God, and if God's Word says that this is something about who God is or what God's willing to do, then we ought to claim it with full assurance of faith or trust in what God said. And then, coming off of that, we should keep looking forward, because as we look forward into the future, we can't see what might happen. What does the future look like to you? Well, some might say, well, I'm planning this and I'm planning this and I'm planning this and I'm planning this and I'm planning this. That's not what I asked you. I didn't ask you, what are you planning for the future? I said, what does the future look like to you? And if you're as straightforward with me as I would have to be with you, you know what the future looks like to all of us? Uncertainty. Oh, the distant future, I know some things about that. When the Lord returns and sets up His kingdom, I can tell you about things like that because the Bible says so. But I'm talking about your immediate life. How many of you know for sure how long you're going to live yet? How many of you, it's an interesting question, and I might not have thought to bring this up at a different context, a different time within our church circumstance and context, but how many of you recently have become more aware of the fact that time is shorter than you thought? Yeah, I knew Beth was going to lift her hand and say, wow, you know, a year ago, you probably were looking at life and going, well, grandkids, I've got, you know, 15, I'm going to watch them grow up and all of those things. Then a diagnosis comes down and you go, whoa. I did not realize that life could be that short so quickly. Now, praise the Lord. At this point, God has been merciful and gracious and allowed her to be in remission. But doesn't that start to alert us to the fact that maybe we don't have as much and we can't plan as far ahead as we think we can? Now, I suppose even as the brother-in-law, I'm going to say I pray that Beth will live much longer. Amen. Yes, that's the right thing for me to say. But the truth of the matter is, don't we all really desire that one for another? But we can't be sure of it. None of us can be sure of it for any one of us. Because at any moment, anything can happen. You say, well, I don't have a diagnosis of anything like that. You don't need a diagnosis, do you? It can all stop in a moment. In a single moment. We don't know for sure. So the future for us, and then you might say, well, even if I have a long life, can you know what it's going to look like? So let's say I do live another 20 years, and I know, you all know how I am, you know, out there playing football with the boys. In fact, Friday we left early enough to be able to be there to get a couple hours of football in, and we did. And then afterward, Brother Reed was like, oh, Pastor Markle, you're here. I'm like, yeah. He said, I saw your sons out there playing football. Were you out there too? I said, yes, sir, I was. He said, wow, I didn't even notice. I just thought you were one of the other guys. Yeah. I don't know, maybe I was that immature. Who knows? But the truth is that, you know, I'm still young. I could still do these things. But you know, it can all be taken. I could live for another 30, 40, 50 years, but that ability can all be taken away in a moment. So it's not just your life could end. It could be some of the things that you expect to be able to do or accomplish could be snatched away in a moment's time. There's so many things, because the future really for us is somewhat dark, isn't it? Uncertain. We don't really know. But there is someone who does. And can we trust Him for the future too? That's hope. And that's what the psalmist had. He had not just trust in the Word in front of him that he could read. It's right there. It's in front of me. I can read it. But he also had hope for the future. The future he could not see, but the future that was in the hand of God. And he left it in the hand of God and said, I have hope because I see my future in the hand of God. I don't see the details of my future, but I see the hand of God holding my future. And I have hope. And that's why he felt comfortable and confident to pray as he did. He had prayed for the Lord's merciful deliverance according to the promises of God's Word. And he did so because he had full assurance of faith and trust in God's Word. Regardless of how life's circumstances might have appeared, his heart was set to trust in God's Word of truth and promise. He not only had trust in the Lord's Word concerning his present circumstances, but he also had hope in the Lord's judgments concerning any future outcomes. Any future outcomes. Regardless of his present troubles, he maintained trust in the Lord and his Word. And regardless of any future uncertainties, he maintained hope in the Lord and in his Word. Amen? But then there were the two intended responses. Both of these begin with the word, so shall I. This is what will happen thereafter. With such a trust and hope in the Lord and His Word, the young man of God had already, even before the answer had been fulfilled, he had already developed some intended and expected responses unto the Lord's answer of his prayer. And I want you to understand the difference between this kind of praying and a common kind of praying. Sometimes we pray, Lord, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. You know, we're kind of almost making a deal with God. Hey, God, let's make a deal. I would like this to happen, and if you are willing to do that, then I'm aware you want this to happen in my life, so if you'll do what I want, then I'll do what you want. That is not precisely the manner in which the psalmist is praying. The psalmist here is praying, Lord, this is what you said you would do, so I'm claiming it. And banking on the fact that you will be faithful to do what you said you would do, I'm already determined and already expect to respond this way. Notice it's not an if-then deal he's making. It's simply a, according to your word I pray, and because I trust you will be faithful, I commit myself. That's different than the if-then deal that is so commonly made. You know how often the if-then deals are actually fulfilled? Someone says if, then, God does, and then they often fail to fulfill their side. But the psalmist isn't making a deal with God. He's just making a commitment to God. God, I trust in your word. Your word says this. I pray according to your word. I trust it. And because I trust it, I have full expectation. You'll fulfill. I don't know how soon. I don't know how quickly. But with expectation, I've already committed myself to these responses. These intended responses. I already expect that they will happen. First intended response is found in verse 42. He says, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me. You see, the psalmist expected the Lord to come through in faithfulness with mercy and deliverance. He expected that. It hadn't happened yet. He was praying for it. He was on this side praying for it, but he expected God would do it. And with that expectation, he intended to have a strong point of evidence whereby to answer boldly against the reproach of the wicked. Here's the wicked on him. Here he is under the persecution, under the reproach, under the trouble. And he says, God, I read your word before I go to bed at night. I read your word all day long. I'm hammered on, but I read your word, and your word says this and this and this. And so I pray to you in the nighttime, and I pray to you in the morning hours. By the way, read Psalm 19. That's exactly what he did. Stayed up late some nights, got up early some mornings, and he prayed to the Lord for his mercy. Oh Lord, I'm waiting upon you. I'm resting in you. I'm trusting in you. I'm hoping in you for you to fulfill these things, and I expect that you will. And I'll tell you this, God, because I expect that you will, I'm already determined that the moment that you come through, I'll pick up that faithfulness of God and the mercy of God in my life, and I'll say, I'll show you this is what my God can do. The reproach of the wicked. Oh, your God, he's not, he's your, You know, isn't this kind of what happened with Job? I mean, I realize Job didn't know about the whole circumstance between God and the devil, but wasn't God's whole purpose, or at least one of his great purposes in the whole scenario, to basically say, devil, do you see? God was faithful to Job. I mean, I realize that God allowed great persecution upon Job. You say, persecution? Who persecuted him? I know you're thinking the three friends. I'm not. I'm thinking the devil. The greatest persecutor in that whole book. The devil, right? But God came through in the end. And who had to walk away ashamed? Who had to walk away ashamed? I realize the three friends kind of had to too. But who really had to walk away ashamed? We don't even have a record of it. We just get to assume it. But who had to walk away with his tail between his legs? The devil did. Because God was faithful throughout. Because Job was faithful, but only because of God's faithfulness in Job's life. And the persecutors can be silenced. And that is what the psalmist is saying. Lord, come through. I read your word. This is what it says. I pray according to it. I expect that you'll be faithful. And when you do, I will be able to pick up that as evidence and say, silence. Look what my God did. You mouth off and you mouth off and you mouth off against me and against my service to the Lord and against my God and against His Word and against my obedience to His Word. But I'm here to show you, look what my God can do. Answer that. And what happens? Well, there's not much they can answer. That's what the psalmist is expecting to be able to do. To be able to respond back and give this as a prime evidence of what God can do. He expected and intended to have a strong point of evidence whereby to speak boldly in favor of the Lord's faithfulness and in favor of His Word's truthfulness. He expected and intended to have a very present point of evidence to defend, not just to say, look what God has done in the distant past, but a present point of evidence to defend boldly His commitment of service unto the Lord. I'll tell you why I serve the Lord, because this is the kind of God He is. Why wouldn't you serve a God like that? Now, at the moment he's praying, he's under reproach. But with an expectation of what God will do in the future, he's already planning on being able to say, see, that's my God. There's a second expectation, or second intended response that he has. He presents that in verse 44. He says, so shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. Not only did the psalmist expect and intend to defend his commitment of service, he also intended to maintain and strengthen his commitment of obedience and service to the Lord. Not only was he saying, I'm serving the Lord and I'm under reproach for it, and I'm praying and asking the Lord to be merciful and faithful to deliver me. And when He does, not if He does, when He does, I expect to be able to use that to silence the reproach of the wicked. but I also intend to use it as a stepping ground to become more committed unto my God. I'm committed now. That's why I'm under reproach. But I'm not going to throw that away. I'm just going to take further steps, go deeper in my relationship with God. I'm committed for more, not less. I'm not looking to be weary in well-doing. I'm looking to become more strengthened in my walk with God. He expected the Lord to be faithful unto him, and he intended to continue faithful unto the Lord forever and ever. His own words. Are they not? Forever and ever. The young man of God had no intention of ever turning aside from his faithful obedience and his faithful service to the Lord his God. Ever turning aside. You know, that's how we need to face the problems of life as well. Just as the psalmist did. First thing, get in the Word and find out what God says about it. Second thing, pray according to God's Word for God to be merciful and faithful according to His Word. Third, trust His Word, hope for the future. Not hope as in, I hope so, but hope as in, my God's got my future in His hand. I'm good with that. And then make your commitments. Your commitments that I will use what God does to glorify His name and silence the wicked, and I will use what God does to glorify His name by my greater growth of commitment. This is how we should face the troubles of life, even as the psalmist did herein. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this passage. Let Thy mercies come also unto us. And I pray, Lord, that even as we pray for Your mercy, we'll have the same spirit of commitment as the psalmist and the same spirit of trust as the psalmist. That our lives would grow and glow more for the glory of Your name. Not less and less, more and more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.